Let's turn this morning to the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus. Might call this in summary, if you take the whole book and look at it, it would be probably called the book of holiness. The book of holiness. We come to the third book today in our study as we're going through the Bible. We need to remember that this third book is the third of the first five. You remember the first five books are the Pentateuch, or the Law, as it is called, and makes up that section from the book of Genesis to the book of Deuteronomy. And so this is the middle one. This is number three of the five. This is the book of Leviticus. And as we turn to the book of Leviticus, just by way of information for you concerning what is contained there, it contains, this book does, it contains 27 chapters, 27 chapters in the book of Leviticus, and there are 859 verses that make up this book called the book of Leviticus. And as we look at this third book of the Bible, there are four main points, again, that we want to notice, and these basically are going to be the four main points that we're going to have every week. But the four main points that we're going to notice in this book, as we've seen in the previous two, first of all, the introduction. By way of introduction, let me just mention a couple of things that you might need to be aware of. First of all, the name of the book. The name of the book. In the Hebrew Bible, the Hebrew title for this book is actually Vayakra. Vayakra. And it is translated, or it means, and he called. And he called. That's how it is translated in English from the Hebrew. And it's actually taken from the first word that is found in the Hebrew Bible in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 1, verse number 1, it says, "And the Lord called unto Moses." So, "and he called." And so that title then has just become, or that word has become the title of the book. However, when it was translated into English, when this book was translated into the English language, because of the fact that this book contains many of the laws that were given to God, or given by God, to those people that he had chosen to be his priest, that is, the Levites. And because this book is primarily a book that is written, it's a book of instructions, a book of laws for the Levitical priesthood. And so because of that, the book then was called, the Book of Leviticus. It's interesting that even the Jews had another name for this book, and they actually called it the Law of the Priest. The Law of the Priest. So the book of Leviticus, the Law of the Priest, that's the idea that we're looking at, because it deals primarily with the priesthood. It deals with the ministry of the Levites, who were the Levitical order that God called. So that's the name of the book for your information. The penman, number two, or letter B, the penman. Again, we know that God himself is the author of the book. You remember 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And the Bible tells us in John chapter 1, verse number 17, that the law came by Moses. And so we know from the Scriptures, and also from Jewish tradition as well as church history, the position has consistently been that Moses was the writer that God used in the writing of this book. And so when it comes to the penman, we would believe it's Moses. Of course, on top of the things that we've just mentioned, we are clearly told, as we go through the book of Leviticus, we are clearly told, in fact, we're told 56 times that Moses wrote the things that are found in the book of Leviticus. And so, for example, if you'll look at Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2, "The Lord called unto Moses, spake unto him out of the tabernacle tabernacle to the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them. And so Moses speaking on behalf of God. Chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying. And so time after time, as we go through this book, God speaks to Moses, says, Moses, here's what I want you to say, here's what I want you to write. And Moses, in obedience to what God commanded, spoke and wrote as the Lord commanded of him. And so we see the penman then, clearly the penman would be Moses. And then we see the date, letter C, the date. From the evidences that we find in the scripture, it is believed that the actual composition, the actual writing of the book by Moses took place during that first year after the Exodus. After they were brought out of the land of Egypt, they came, you remember, across the Sinai Peninsula. Then they crossed the eastern part of the Red Sea, also known as the Gulf of Aqaba. They entered into the land of the Midianites, which of course would be western part of Saudi Arabia. And there they came to Mount Sinai. And there at Mount Sinai, God gave them the law, and it was there that during this time, the nation is, while they're camped there at Mount Sinai, Moses wrote the book that we have before us today. That would have been around 1444 B.C., would have been when the date of the writing of the book. And so that's an introduction for you to the book of Leviticus. Now, number two, I want us to notice the purpose. The purpose. The book of Leviticus, if we could put it this way, the book of Leviticus might be called God's manual for holiness. We live in a day when whenever you buy an appliance or whenever you buy a piece of electronic equipment or whatever, there's a manual that comes with it. It tells you what you need to know as an operator of that equipment. And in the very same way, God gives a manual to His people of how they ought to live and how they ought to think. And so we find here a manual for holiness. Leviticus chapter 11 and verse number 44. I think probably if we were to pick one verse out of the whole book and say that this is the key verse, it would be Leviticus 11:44. Here's what it says. It says, "For I am the Lord your God." I am the Lord your God. Ye shall, therefore, okay? I am the Lord your God. Therefore, based on that relationship, ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be, if it beeth convenient for thou. No, that's not what it says. No, it says ye shall be holy. No question about it. It's understood. I am God. I am God. You are my people. You shall be holy. You shall be holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And so when you come to the book of Leviticus, clearly this is going to be a book that is going to talk about the issues of holiness. In fact, holiness, the word holy, is found 94 times in the book of Leviticus. 94 times it talks about being holy or holiness or some other variation of the word. And the whole book centers around the fact that the Lord God is a God of absolute holiness, and therefore He requires His people to be a people who are holy. They're to be holy in the way they approach Him. They are to be holy in the way they serve Him. God is a God who requires and demands holiness. And so therefore, Leviticus was written to provide a guide for worship. It is a manual of holiness. It is a guide for worship. It is a handbook for the sons of Aaron who were called to be the priest of Israel and to lead the people of God in the ways of holiness. Now, it's interesting as you think back over what we have seen over the past 3 weeks. It's interesting to think back and realize that in the book of Genesis, Israel was born as a nation and they became enslaved. In the book of Exodus, Israel was redeemed and they were delivered from their bondage. And now in the book of Leviticus, we're going to see how that Israel is going to be, they're going to be changed, they're going to be consecrated to be a people who are holy in their relationship with God and in their relationship with the world that is around them. By the way, God's order has not changed. Those whom He redeems, He still calls to be holy. He still calls to be holy. We live in a time when many people have the idea God saves us and then we're free and we can live however we want to. The only problem with that kind of thinking is it just isn't so. God saves us and He calls us just as He called the nation of Israel to be a people of holiness. We're to be holy in the way we talk, in the way we act, in the way we conduct ourselves. We are to be a holy, we're to be a separated people. And so that's the order that we see. Now notice number three, the story. The story that we find. Someone has well said that it only took God one night to get Israel out of the land of Egypt. It only took God one night to get Israel out of Egypt. It took Him 40 years to get Egypt out of the people. Think about it. It only took one night to get them saved. It took them 40 years to work the world out of them. And we are all going through that same process right now, aren't we? We've been saved, and that was an immediate thing. We're born again into God's family. It's an instantaneous thing, and yet it takes a long time. God has to work in our lives to get the world out of us, to get those old ideas and those opinions and those philosophies and all of that, to get all of that worked out of us. It takes a while. It takes a while. And so in the book of Exodus, Israel was redeemed. And in that book, we find that there is a priesthood that is established through the sons of Levi. They are given laws that they are to follow, given rules that they are to implement. And now in the book of Leviticus, we're going to find now how that those ones who were called to be priests, those Levites, we're find that they are given a manual. They're shown how they can fulfill their priestly duties. How to fulfill their priestly duties. And so we see them moving then from redemption to service. And we see them moving from deliverance to dedication. And the book is given to give the children of Levi, the priesthood, given the instructions that they need in order that they might carry out and lead the nation in the worship of the Lord God. Now, understanding that, the book of Leviticus then falls into two major sections, two major divisions that we find in the story of Leviticus. First of all, letter A, there is sacrifice. There is sacrifice. This is found from Leviticus chapter 1 to chapter 10. And here we find that in the area of sacrifice, there are two things that are mentioned. First of all, there are the offerings that are commanded. The offerings that are commanded. In dealing with these offerings, we find that there are five of them. Five offerings that are commanded. There are the burnt offering, first of all. And we'll go back and we'll talk about these in a little more detail in just a little while. But let me just give them to you first. There is the burnt offering, number one. Number two, there is the meal offering. The meal offering. Then there, number three, there is the peace offering. The peace offering. Then number four, there is the sin offering. The sin offering. And then number five, there is the trespass offering. The trespass offering. These five offerings commanded in the book of Leviticus. And then we also see, number two, we see the consecration required. the consecration that is required. After the construction of the tabernacle, you remember in the book of Exodus, we saw how that God gave instructions to Moses, instructions for the building of the tabernacle. And after those instructions had been followed and the tabernacle had been completed, Aaron and his sons were anointed as priests. They were anointed as priests. They were set apart to serve as God's appointed priest. You remember we mentioned last time that in the nation of Israel you see the priest, you see the prophets, and both of them had an important role. But the priests were those who would represent men before God. That was their office. And so these men are set apart to serve as the priest of God. And so this period of consecration that was required, it was a consecration that lasted for one week. And immediately following that, there was a special time when Aaron was set apart to serve in the capacity of the high priest. So there was a high priest, and then there was a priesthood that served under him, representing the people before the Lord. And to show the seriousness of all of this, to show the seriousness of it, during those days of consecration, Two of his sons, fellow by the name of Nadab and Abihu. The Bible says in Leviticus chapter 10 and verse number 1, they brought strange fire and offered it before the Lord. In other words, they brought fire that was not according to the command. They did not follow the manual for holiness. They did not follow the instructions. They came bringing what they thought God would like. They came bringing what they thought God would appreciate. Boy, doesn't that sound like our day today? After all these thousands of years, nothing has changed, has it? People today talk about, well, I want to go to that church because I like the way they worship. All right? Since when did we become the authority on what worship it is that ought to be followed and not followed? The worship isn't for us. It's for God. If it's not acceptable to Him, whether you like it or not, there's going to be dire consequences. These men brought strange fire. They thought God would be impressed with it. They thought God would certainly like it. And yet the Bible says that when they brought strange fire, offered it before the Lord, that a fire came out from the altar and destroyed those two men. They died. They died. It's a serious thing coming to God in the wrong way. And a very clear object lesson is given early on in the lives of these two men to show the importance when it comes to worshiping a holy God. Things must be done right. Things must be done not according to what we like, but according to what He commands. That's how it has to be. That's how it has to be. And so the lesson is very clear for us that our God is absolutely holy. And if we fail to follow His instructions in the matter of worship, there will certainly be serious consequences. So in the first part of the book, we find it deals with this subject of sacrifice. Subject of sacrifice. But then in the second part of the book, letter B, we find it deals with the subject of sanctification. Sanctification. This is found in chapter 11 to the end of the book, chapter 27. And the point that we learn here is that not only were the priests to be holy themselves, not only were the priests to be holy themselves, but they were to lead the whole nation to be holy. They were to lead the whole nation to be separated, to be set apart from the world to God. In other words, the call of the priesthood was to lead all the people into a right relationship with God, a relationship of holiness. A relationship of holiness. The negative side of that was they were to be separated from all the nations. They were not to join with the nations in their idolatries. They were to be separated from that. And the positive side is they were to be separated unto the Lord, given wholly to Him. Given wholly to Him. And so separated from the world, separated to God. And there are three sections that we find mentioned here as it talks about this matter of sanctification. First of all, we see sanctification in the lives of the people. In the lives of the people. In this section, from Leviticus chapter 11 to chapter 22, instructions are given concerning how Israel could be holy in their daily practices as they live in fellowship with the Lord God. And it's in this section that we find great emphasis is placed. Great emphasis is placed on what is clean and what is unclean. Great emphasis is placed on that in this section. What is clean, what is unclean. And the point is made over and over again that God desires that His people were to be separated from all physical and all spiritual defilements. Anything that would defile them, anything that would hinder them in their relationship with God, anything that would defile that holiness that God demanded of His people, anything that would defile that or hinder that, they were to put it aside. What's clean, what's unclean. And so therefore, the laws are found in this section that deal with every area of Jewish life. In this section, you find the laws concerning what they ate. You know, some things were clean, some things were unclean, right? Or they could eat beef, but they couldn't eat pig. No sausage, you know. Poor Jews. They could eat fish with scales, but they couldn't eat prawns and lobsters and crabs. They just had the chili. They didn't have no crab. What's going on? But all, see, what they ate. It was all set according to God's law. They were to be different. There was to be a separation. They weren't to be like the other nations. There was to be a difference, a dividing line where people could look at these nations and look at Israel and say, you know what? There is a clear difference there, even in what they eat. Laws concerning what they ate. We also find that there were some areas where laws were given concerning what they did during and even after having birth. After childbirth, there were laws that had to be followed, regulations that had to be followed, before and after giving birth to a child. There were regulations that were given concerning what to do about skin diseases. What do you do when you get a pimple? You know, and how do you check it to make sure it's not something more serious like a leprosy? And there were regulations that were given concerning skin diseases. There were other laws that were given concerning sexual activities that were forbidden. Certain relationships that are not to be entered into and in a sexual way. All of that is discussed there. What kind of relationships should they have with other people? How do they get along with one another? All of that's covered in the book of Leviticus. It had to do with their personal lives. That's what I want you to understand. Had to do with their personal lives. But not only did it talk about the lives of the people, it also has a section in chapter 23 to chapter 25. There's a section dealing with the festivals of the people. The festivals. There were some festivals that were given, seven of them in fact, that the nation of Israel were commanded to observe. There were seven festivals that were to be observed. And we're going to deal with those in just a few minutes. But the instructions were given for these festival periods that they were to observe as a nation. And then there were warnings for the people. Number three, there were the warnings for the people. The warnings for the people. And chapter 26, chapter 27, in this final section, we find details are given concerning the steps of discipline that the Lord God would take against His people if they should foolishly choose to ignore or to disobey His law. Now, we live in a day of grace, and I thank God for it. But I want you to understand that just because we're under grace, that is not a license that we can live any way we want to. God still has standards. He still has some expectations. He still requires us to be a holy people. And when we ignore that expectation, and when we begin to live more like the world than we do like a Christian ought to live, you better mark it down. God will deal with that. God will deal with that. That's a warning that is still needed in our day. And it was a warning that was given to the nation of Israel. Here's my laws. Here's what is required of you to be a holy people. This is what I require. And if you do not follow, then there are going to be consequences. Warnings are given. Warnings are given to the people. So that's the story that we find as we come through the book of Leviticus. Now I want you to notice number four, the revelation. The revelation. The book of Leviticus is filled with types, pictures, symbols of the life and the work and the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see many pictures of Christ and what He did and who He is. We see many pictures of that here in this book of Leviticus. And I want to mention some of the more important ones. We'll mention a couple of them here. First of all, the five offerings. I mentioned those just in passing earlier. But let me go back and review those for you. I want to show you those five offerings, and then we want to apply them and show them how they give us a picture. Each one gives us a different picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, there is the burnt offering. The burnt offering was an offering that was brought. It was brought before the door of the tabernacle, the gate there where the brazen altar was. That sacrifice would be killed, the blood would be shed, it would be caught in a basin, and then the whole animal was placed on the altar. It was a total, complete sacrifice. Nothing was kept back. Everything was burned up on the altar. That's a picture. That's a picture of the total offering of Christ when He gave His whole self and died for us on the cross of Calvary. The burnt offering. It's a picture of the total offering of Himself on Calvary. Then there's the meal offering. The meal offering. The meal offering was a picture of Christ's sinless service as our mediator. His sinless service as our mediator. That's seen in the meal offering that was brought. And then there's the peace offering. The peace offering was an offering that celebrated and it illustrated the fact that because of the relationship through the shedding of the blood, that now we have fellowship with God. We are no longer the enemies of God. Now we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's all pictured in the peace offering. It was a celebration of that relationship with God. And then there's the sin offering. the sin offering, showing that Christ is our sin bearer. And even though we sin and we do things that are contrary, yet through the shedding of blood, those sins can be forgiven. They can be cleansed. The sin offering. Then there's the trespass offering. The trespass offering. Sounds very similar to the sin offering, but there is a difference. There is a difference. You see, the sin offering dealt with the fact of the sin. Sin offering dealt with the fact of the sin. Trespass offering dealt with the damage of the sin. Dealt with the damage of the sin. And so these offerings that were brought, all of them, we could literally take a week on each one and talk about how they present Christ. But you get the idea. Study it out on your own. Each one of these offerings, beautiful pictures, beautiful types of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ for us as our Savior. Another thing that we see here. By the way, let me just mention this also before I move on. You'll notice that the first three offerings, the first three offerings had to do with maintaining our relationship with God. The first three have to do with maintaining our relationship. The last two have to do with restoring the relationship. Restoring the relationship. And so very important. Then we see letter B, the high priest. The high priest. Several comparisons and contrast can be seen between Aaron, who was the first high priest, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who the Bible says is our great high priest. Several contrasts, several examples where we find that they can be compared together. And so in the high priesthood of Aaron, we see a picture of the ministry of Christ on our behalf now as he serves as the mediator between God and man. He is our great high priest. And then there are the seven feasts. The seven feasts. You remember the first one that we mentioned was the Feast of Passover. This was a feast that was celebrated to remember the Passover lamb that was slain, the blood that was shed, and the blood that was applied to the door in order that the life of the firstborn might be spared. And in prospect, that Passover lamb looked forward to. It looked forward to the substitutionary death of the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. That's why the Apostle Paul, over in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 7, said, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." Christ is our Passover. He's the one whose blood it is that when it is applied to our heart's door causes the wrath of God to pass over us rather than to abide on us as unbelievers. And so the Passover offering. Feast of Passover. And then there was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. This was a feast time when all of the leaven, we talked about this, I believe, on last Sunday. And this was a time when all the leaven was to be cleaned out of their houses. And no food was eaten that had leaven in it, because you remember leaven is always a picture of, what was it? Sin. Hey, y'all were listening. Wonderful. Yeah. It's a picture of sin. A picture of sin. And so during this season, all the leaven would be cleaned out of the house. Nothing would be eaten that contained leaven. And so this feast then, this Feast of Unleavened Bread, naturally referred and looked forward to the holy walk of a believer. The holy walk of a believer. Again, that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse number 8, he said, "Let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." And so talking about a holy life, a life free of leaven, a life that is free of sin, And by the way, you'll notice the sins that are mentioned there. Did you notice it? In 1 Corinthians 5:8, it begins with attitude, moves to action. That's where sin works. Starts up here, doesn't it? Or down here in our heart. Kind of starts there, and then it begins to grow and grow, and before long it produces wicked actions. Produces wicked actions. Feast of unleavened bread. Clean that out. Clean that out. Walk in holiness before the Lord. Then there was the Feast of First Fruits. The word first fruits is an agricultural expression. And it was a feast that the Jews would observe to celebrate their harvest. They would celebrate their harvest. And of course, this pictures for us the wonderful truth in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 20. Where it says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep." And so the Feast of First Fruits, it pictures for us the resurrection of Christ and of course in prospect the hope that we have of a resurrection because He lives. The Feast of First Fruits. There is the Feast of Pentecost that was to be observed. The Feast of Pentecost was held 50 days after the Feast of the Passover. And of course that Feast of Pentecost would picture and look forward to the day when the Holy Spirit would come. And of course this was fulfilled in the book of Acts chapter 2, verse number 1. It says, "And when the day," listen to the wording, "and when the day of Pentecost was fully come." Fully come. What does that mean? It simply means that this was the day of Pentecost, that all the other days of Pentecost over the centuries past, this was the day that those days had been looking forward to. It had fully come. This is it. This is the fulfillment. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, verse 4 then tells us in Acts chapter 2, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And so that Feast of Pentecost, looking forward to that time when the Holy Spirit would minister and come to indwell all of those who believe on Jesus Christ. Then there's the Feast of Trumpets, number 5. There's the Feast of Trumpets. This feast would begin, you might probably guess this from the name, but it began with the blowing of trumpets. And that's called the Feast of Trumpets. And so it would be introduced with the blowing of trumpets. And the blowing of the trumpet, when the people heard the trumpet sound, all of the people would leave their homes and they would gather together in one place. And they would come together for the purpose of being in that place where God dwelt. In other words, they would come to the tabernacle. When they heard the trumpet sound, they would come to the tabernacle. They would come to the place that God dwelt. And of course, for us, that speaks of the rapture of the saint, doesn't it? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51, verse 52, Paul said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be in the place where God dwells." Feast of Trumpet. That's what it was looking forward to. And so it pictures the second coming or the rapture of the saints. And then there's number 6, the Feast of Atonement. The Feast of Atonement. Now, this Feast of Atonement speaks of the Great Tribulation. Speaks of the Great Tribulation. I just want to tell you, we don't have time to get into a deep discussion of it, but the church will not go through the tribulation. We're going to be raptured out of here before the tribulation begins. The purpose of the tribulation, contrary to what many teach, is not the purification of the church. Okay? It's not the purification of the church. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. There's nothing to be purified from. All sin has been taken care of through the blood of Christ. That's why when the Bible speaks of this period called Great Tribulation, it is also referred to as the day of Jacob's trouble. It's God dealing with Israel again. And so this Feast of Atonement, for us as New Testament believers, this feast has no picture for us. Has no picture for us. We're not going to be here. We're not going to be here. We're going to be taken out before this day of tribulation begins. This is the day when God once again will begin to deal with the nation of Israel. And He will begin to purify them and to restore them as a nation just prior to His second coming, when He will then establish His millennial kingdom. Number 7, there is the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles pictures the millennial reign of Christ. Pictures the millennial reign of Christ. And here is believers in Christ. The wonderful truth and the wonderful hope that we have is that we're going to be with Christ and we're going to rule and reign with Him. We'll be a part in that millennial kingdom. Well, as we bring this to a close this morning, I want us to remember that as believers in Christ, remember this book of Leviticus. It is a manual. It's a manual of holiness for the priest, right? That's what we said. Now I want to remind you, as believers in Christ, every one of us are priests, right? Every one of us are priests. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, verse number 9. Every one of us are priests. Every one of us have direct access to come to God. We don't have to go through some man in order to get to God. We have direct access. We are a holy priesthood. We are a holy priesthood. However, that does not mean that we are free to worship God in any way that we should choose. We have to follow the manual. We have to follow God's instructions. And God still requires that His priest serve Him in holiness. That they serve Him in holiness. Let me give you one verse. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14. Well, I'm going to give you a couple of verses. Verse 14 to verse number 16. Listen to it. As obedient children, Peter writes, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is, what's the word? Holy. As He which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. In other words, in all of your lifestyle, you're to be holy. Because, here's the reason why, because it is written. Guess where it's written? What have we just been talking about? Leviticus, right? It's written in the book of Leviticus. It is written. Here it is. Be ye holy. Holy, for I am holy. May God help us to be a holy priesthood, bringing others to Jesus Christ as they see the difference that God has made in our life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and for Your...